firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you've joined us for another exciting study in God's Word. And as a reminder, over the last few weeks in the book of Numbers, we followed God's people as they complained and marched and complained some more. But today, as they prepare to enter the Promised Land, we get a glimpse of what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, calls the abiding preciousness of Christ. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It's going to be a great study. So if you can, quickly grab your Bibles and hop aboard the Bible bus. And as you find your seat and get comfortable, I'll share a few letters from listeners of our Spanish-language broadcast in Latin America. First, we hear from Andres in Quito, Ecuador. I've been listening since September of 2013. My father also listens to you. We like to talk about what we are learning. I am 26 years old, and your ministry has been an immense blessing. I feel very good when I listen to the Word of God. It is a great joy to understand the Word of God. Your Android app is great. Thank you for making it available. Well, I love that Andres and his dad both listen. Next, we hear from a listener that emailed from Bolivia. I'm a regular listener of your program. Each message is a blessing because it helps me more easily understand the Word of God and helps me to apply it to my life in an easy, simple, and pleasant way. I am thankful for all of you who make it possible for this program to be transmitted and thus build our spirits. I gave my life to Jesus 2 years ago, and for the last year and a half, I have listened faithfully. You have helped me understand what it means to be a Christian and given me guidance on how to live my life. Thank you for this treasure. Finally, an email from a listener in Colombia. When I was just a child, I remember walking at about 4 a.m. when my dad listened to your teaching on an old radio. I believe at that time the program was broadcast from away and the signal was not the best, but Dad never missed a program. Through your messages and through receiving some booklets from your staff, he came to the Lord. After a time, the signal no longer reached us, but this year, after more than 20 years, we found Through the Bible again. Today, I write a message of thanks for the great fulfillment of your mission to go and make disciples of all nations through the radio. My father is 78 years old, and every day he takes the same old radio out to the curb so that he can share God's word with our neighbors. I'm now 31 and am grateful for the spiritual grounding you have given my family. My father and I receive your notes and outlines, and together we minister to those in our church and our neighborhood. May God bless you as you continue his work. Isn't that a great story? If you haven't already guessed, our world prayer team is traveling through Latin America this week. So if you'd like to join us in our calling of reaching listeners like these and taking God's whole word to the whole world, then sign up today at ttb.org/pray. You'll be blessed by it. And if God is stirring in your heart and you'd like to provide maybe an oil change or new tires or gas money as the Bible bus continues its daily journey in more than 100 languages and dialects around the world, then visit us at ttb.org/give or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who hear this program and who are seeking for the truth of your word and light of the gospel. Please touch their hearts and help them to find salvation in you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we are in this section of the book of Numbers. It's the last section where we see the new generation, the preparation that's being made for them to enter into the promised land. And we saw the census was made first of all, and then we found out woman was given a new position under the law, and a position that brought her equal with man in the law of inheritance. And then we saw last time, beginning in chapter 28, the law of the offerings. Now, I'm not going into all the detail here, But I marvel at it for the simple reason that God spent so much time with the details of these offerings. Very candidly, it's rather tedious, and especially in this day, since we do not offer bloody sacrifices. But my, how tedious it must have been, and how meticulous things had to be for the offering unto God. And why? Because that offering speaks of Christ. And God is emphasizing here, first of all, the sweet savor offerings, that which speaks of the person of Christ. Now, that burnt offering, all of it ascended up. And it's actually what God finds in Christ, what he sees there, and how precious he is to God. God is satisfied with what Christ did for us. And so God says here, my sacrifice made by fire for a sweet savor unto me. You see, it's what God thinks of Christ. And that's what's all important. And friends, he's satisfied with what Jesus did for us, and we should be satisfied. Now, let me read on, and you'll see what I mean by the details that are given here. Thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot day by day for a continual burnt offering. You see that? Burnt offering speaks of Christ, who he is. It all ascended to him. And that is the aspect of this sacrifice that is all important. Now, again, all of this points to Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when we come to the 29th chapter, you'll find the details are given here about a sin offering. And these are the sacrifices that have to do with the work of Christ for us on the cross. Now, we've been over all of this ground before with much detail when we were in Leviticus. And so we want to take advantage of covering a great deal of ground here, because we have coming up next the Gospel of John, and we want to give all the time we possibly can to that. Now, all of this has been fulfilled in Christ, and here in this offering, that is, there were two of them, a sin offering and the trespass offering, we find that, especially on the great day of atonement, it was the one holy day, one of the days that God gave to these people. And he gave several of these wonderful holy days. Every one of them was to be a time of rejoicing. None of them was to be a time of mourning except one, and that was the great day of atonement. And why? Because that's the day that the sin offering is made, and the emphasis is put actually on the sin offering for that day. And all of these wonderful high holy days, the feast days. You see, God wanted his people to come before him with joy. And every one of them was that type of a feast, with the exception of the great day of atonement. And he said, on that day, ye shall afflict your souls, and an offering made by fire unto God. And that's back in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. But over here in the 29th chapter of Numbers, verse 7, again, he repeats this. He says, and ye shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls, and ye shall not do any work therein, but ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, and 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. But then you will notice that there is to be, verse 11, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the sin offering of atonement. In other words, this day reminds them that they're sinners. And on that day, the sacrifice was made for sins of ignorance. That means, friends, you're a sinner even if you don't know it. You're a sinner. And you and I paid close attention to the Word of God. We'd find out that we're sinners. We need a Savior. And that is the emphasis on this day. Sins of ignorance. You're a sinner whether you know it or not. And you need a sacrifice. You need Christ. You need a Savior that died for you and paid the penalty of your sins. But why mourn? Well, friends, sin is what's brought sorrow into this world. It's what brought the teardrop, the broken heart. Sin brought that into the world. God hates it, and I'm glad he hates it. And he's moving forward today undeviatingly, unhesitatingly, uncompromisingly against sin, and he intends to drive it out of his universe because God will not compromise with it at all. He'll not accept the white flag of truce. He intends to eliminate it, and I'm thankful for that. And it's sin that has robbed you and me of our relationship to God, our fellowship with him, and therefore it's an occasion for mourning. It is occasion. When was the last time that you heard anybody weep over their sins? When's the last time that you wept over your sins? Have you been before God, my friend, and wept over your sins because of the failure in your life and because of the fact that you're far from him and your coldness and indifference? My, how we need to confess that to him today, and I mean with genuine tears, that this thing has separated us from God. God says it's not because God is high and we are low, or he's great and we're small, and he's infinite and we're finite, we're separated from him. He says your sins have separated you from me, and that's occasion for weeping. My, as you look back over your life, and I want to be very frank with you, you see now, I've retired as a pastor of a church. I was ordained to the ministry in about 1932, I guess it was. Now, that's a long time to be an active pastor. And I want to say this, not in the spirit of boasting, because I don't feel that way about it, but I look back on every pastor that I've had as a successful pastor, as the world or as the church judges those things. There's always been an increase in attendance, increase in interest. People have been saved. Young people's work has always thrived and grown. Well, somebody says then that's something that causes you to rejoice. Let me make a confession to you. I don't rejoice. I look back and I see my failure, and I see it in a very glaring way. Don't misunderstand. I never went out and shot anybody. And I am not guilty of committing adultery. I did not commit any of these sins. But I fail my Savior so many times and in so many ways. And I confess that to him. I have been before him. And when I think of my life, of how I let these things come in and separate me in times when I needed that fellowship and wanted that fellowship, but I'd let these things come in. My friends, the occasion even to this day of mourning, for weeping, if you please. My, I tell you today, friends, our hearts ought to be moved. And this is what this passage of Scripture teaches us. My, these are two wonderful chapters, 28 and 29. All of the details speak of our Savior and how wonderful he is. He was the sweet savor offering. That's who he is. But he's the non-sweet savor offering. That's what he did. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. But I did, and I'm the sinner. He died in my stead that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he took my place down here, and he's given me his place up there. And I say this reverently, but I want to say it, that if you are saved today, friends, you have as much right in heaven as Christ has. Did you know that? You have his right to be there. And if you don't have his right, you got no business there. I have some bad news for you. You won't be there because you can only stand in him, accepted in the beloved. That's the way God receives us. And if you're in him, you just don't improve on that at all. How wonderful this is. Now, I come to chapter 30 as we're moving along, and we have here, very candidly, the law of vows in chapter 30, and they speak particularly as they refer to women. Now, we've seen that women have been given their rights. They can inherit. Women also have responsibilities. And we called attention in Leviticus, there's a whole chapter there on vows and the importance that God attaches to vows. And he tells the child of God that you better be careful if you're going to make a vow to God. He'll hold you to it. And don't make one foolishly. I think that there's a grave danger today in people promising the Lord too much. As I got to the end of my ministry, I became very reluctant to ask people to take any kind of a vow before God except to accept Christ as Savior. Why? Because I've seen multitudes come to an altar to dedicate their lives. And then, friends, before the week was gone, I've seen the lives of some of those individuals. And I'll be honest with you, the vow was broken. And God holds us to vows. Now, He didn't ask us to make some of them we make, but if you're going to make one to God, and remember, do business with Him, because He'll hold you to it. Now, let me read this year, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 30. And Moses spoke unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Now, notice this. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Now, that is very important, and it's very important for Christians today. After all, what does Romans mean? What does Paul mean in Romans when he says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you believe on him? Why, with your heart. What happens? Well, confession is made by the mouth. And that's been a passage of Scripture that I think has been greatly abused a great deal today. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that's your vow, that's your statement of faith, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The point of it is, it's not just what the mouth says, it's what the heart believes, friend. And he says they must be brought into agreement. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now you don't believe with your mouth. You say it with your mouth. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So don't say it with your mouth until your heart is singing a duet with you. The mouth and the heart ought to have a duet. And they ought to be singing the same tune. That's exactly what he means about this matter of vows. Now the question is, what about women that make a vow? Listen to this. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand. And every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. In other words, if a woman makes a vow while she's still single in the home, the father can be held responsible for her, you see. Now, if he keeps quiet when he hears her make the vow, then that vow that she made is going to stand. Now, the father, though, can say, wait just a minute. She's bought this dress and she's not able to pay for it, and I don't intend to pay for it. Then he's protected in that matter. Now, suppose the woman is a married woman. Well, verse 6, and if she had at all a husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and he held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. So that if the husband keeps quiet and says nothing, when she buys an expensive dress. But if the husband at that time says, no, sir, I'll not pay for it, then he's not obligated and that vow will not stand. But you see, the vow the woman made, either the father or the husband, is held to it. But the husband can disallow it as well as the father. I think that here is a great step that is made that actually hasn't been made today. You know, a woman today, and many of them that are gold diggers, they meet a man and they marry him for money. That's true today, especially a young woman marrying an older man. She marries him for his money. And after she's got his name, she can pretty well go to court and get practically everything that he has. And I've seen that happen several times. I saw a Christian man, his wife died, and he got very lonely, and he married this woman, and she was really after his money, and he was a man of means. And he was a member of the church, and he had left money to certain Christian organizations, to several mission boards. Why, do you know that wife came in there and absolutely was able to break the will? And none of these organizations, and they were good organizations, were able to get a dime. Now, I personally think that that's entirely wrong today. And God, you see, made a rule that the husband could disallow it. And also the father could disallow it. And it would be impossible for a wife to sue a rich man and get everything he's got. It just wouldn't stand, unless he himself permitted it, of course. But many of them haven't been able to protect themselves at all. I've had in several cases where a man has told me, this woman married me for my money. She got everything that I had. Well, that's the foolishness of mankind, you see. Somebody said God made women beautiful and dumb. He made them beautiful so men would marry them, and made them dumb so they'd marry the man, but they're not so dumb, friends. Some of them are very smart in this type of thing. Now, God says in verse 9, but every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. In other words, if she's a widow, she stands on her own two feet, and the vow that she makes will stand. It's quite interesting, these vows, how important they are to God. He wants his people always to be as good as their word because of the fact that Christ took an oath. Again and again, you find that in Scripture, that God took an oath. He took an oath to David, and God intends to make that good. Now, God made a contract, an oath, you'll recall, to Abraham. And we find also the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's the word of God. His word stands, friends. He said he'd save you if you'd trust Christ. That dear little Scotch woman who told her unbelieving son on the way to college, when he said, "Why, your soul don't amount to very much. Even if you lost it, you wouldn't lose much." And she thought it over and said, "I agree with you. I wouldn't lose much. But if I lost my soul, then God would lose more than I would." And he wanted to know how that could be. Says, "You admit that I'd only lose my soul. It doesn't amount to much. But if I do lose my soul, God will lose his reputation. Because he said he'd save me, and I trusted him." Now I say God will stand by his word. His oath is good. He doesn't have to take an oath. All he has to do is to say it, and it is true. And he wants those who represent him down here to be that kind of a people. Those who, when they make an oath, they stand by it. And that is the thing that should represent the Christian in this world. Now we come in chapter 31 to a battle that Israel fights here with Midian, and they get the victory. Midian were those folk way out yonder in the desert, and they actually represent the world. I think that we can say that quite accurately. And you have, in the rest of this book, you have actually the last official acts of Moses. Now, when we get to Deuteronomy, we'll have the last private acts of Moses. But here are the last official acts of him. And one is the war that he carried against the Midianites, and how God gave to them the battle, and how important that was. Now, that's in chapter 31, and I see that our time is about up, and I'm not going to have time to go into that at all. We will begin there next time, and I'm not sure that we're going to be able to finish the book of Numbers next time, but we'll make the effort, and that means we'll be going then to the Gospel of John. Now, if you're a new listener, you do not have our notes and outlines, let me urge you, friends, to write in now for the notes and outlines that we supply on the Gospel of John.
Well, Dr. McGee certainly teased us with a few details from tomorrow's broadcast, didn't he? I hope that you'll join us. And as Dr. McGee hinted at, our study of Numbers does conclude tomorrow, and on Wednesday, we begin our study in the Gospel of John. So if you'd like to get a copy of the notes and outlines that he mentioned for John, and I highly recommend that you do, visit our website at ttb.org/notes and download them today. They're such a great tool, and they're available for free. So again, visit ttb.org/notes and get your copy. If you'd like to receive the notes and outlines in the mail, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll be happy to add you to our mailing list. Again, that number is 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here tomorrow saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.